Monuments and memorials come in various sizes and shapes, and perhaps when we think of monuments, things like the Washington Monument, Lincoln Memorial, or the Taj Mahal come to our minds. Monuments can be a simple roadside plaque commemorating some event that took place at that site, and when we walk through a cemetery, we see monuments of various shapes and sizes. Memorials, of course, remind us of things, and the Lord's Supper, which we participate in every Lord's Day, reminds us of the death and the suffering of our Savior, and baptism reminds us of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Well, in Joshua chapter 4, we see that when the children of Israel were safely across the Jordan River, that God instructed Joshua to choose 12 men to take a stone from the place where the priests stood in the river to put them at the place where they were to camp for that night. Joshua said, "We will use these stones to build a monument so that in the future times, when your children ask, 'What is this monument for?' then you could tell them it is to remind them that the Jordan River stopped flowing here at this place when the Ark of the Covenant went across." Well, these men did as Joshua commanded, and Joshua also built another monument of 12 stones at that place where the priests were standing. Well, I believe this is a wonderful story about monuments. And I believe that we must live our lives in a way in which we will build some monuments to remind people of the greatness of our God. And tonight I want to talk about four stones that I believe that we need to put in our monument. The first stone that I want to talk about is that of trust. We know that trust is the act of depending on someone else to do what is needed. And we, of course, depend upon God and Jesus to do what is needed and to do that which is right. We are to take them at their word, and that is the meaning of trust. We see in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus had finished preaching from a boat, that he told Peter to take the boat out deeper and to let down the nets. And Peter said, "Lord, we have fished all night, and we have caught nothing, but nevertheless at thy will, we will let down the nets." We are warned in the scriptures about trusting in the wrong things and also in the wrong people. The Old Testament prophets warned the Israelites about making alliances with heathen nations, and when they trusted in alliances with heathen nations, they were always disappointed and they were ashamed in every way. Well, we live in a very prosperous society today, and I think there's a great temptation for us to trust in money. The Bible tells us plainly that we must not trust in riches. We see in Proverbs 11 verse 8, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fail, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Paul also warns about the danger of loving money and trusting in uncertain riches. And I think we can certainly understand in this day and time what he meant by uncertain riches, because we are living in a day and time when unscrupulous business executives and corporations have destroyed people's livelihoods and life savings. We must trust in God today, and we must live by His Word. Do you suppose that people are trusting in God when they say something like this? When they say, "I know what God's Word says, but I think He's going to make exceptions for my behavior in my life." Do you think that people are trusting in God when they refuse to submit to His commandments, and they do anything and everything in life and in worship? Do people trust in God when they allow other activities to interfere with their worship? Trusting in God means taking Him at His word. It means doing exactly what He says. We may not always understand why God acts in a certain way, but we know that trust leads us to accept His word without question at all. And we know that God does that which is right and that which is in our best interest. And I think that trust has to be a stone in the monument that we are building. I also think that faithfulness should be a stone in our monument. I believe that faithfulness is something that is greatly needed today. Many have obeyed the gospel, but unfortunately, few are remaining faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives warning and also gives exhortation for the Corinthians, and he exhorts them there and tells them that they need to remain faithful. He uses the example of the Israelites to show the possibility and the results of their unfaithfulness. In verse 6, Paul talks about the sin of lust which caused the people to depart from the Lord. The people got tired of that manna and they longed for the land with its fruits and its meats. And then in verse 7, the sin of idolatry is mentioned. While under the leadership of Aaron and awaiting Moses' descent from the mountain, they built a golden calf and they worshipped it. And then in verse 8, Paul talks about the sin of fornication. Israel committed adultery with the women of Moab and fell into idolatry. And in verse 9, the sin of tempting the Lord is mentioned. The people of Israel tried God's patience at Mount Hor regarding their food and their drink. And in verse 10, we see that he brings up the sin of murmuring. Well, in spite of the many blessings that we as Christians have received, I believe that there are many today who are falling into the same sins of Israel long ago. We know that lust and evil desire is sinful, and Christians must abstain from such things. Dancing, drinking, vulgar language, immodest dress, gambling, and pornography are prevalent today. And we as Christians are to hate such things. We know that idolatry is often found in the lives of Christians. And when a person puts anything or anyone above God, then it is idolatry in every way. When jobs, recreations, families, and other things come before God, it is a sin. It is God's desire that we put Him and His kingdom first. Fornication and adultery are often found in and tolerated by members of the church. And these things are not to be found among us. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. How many times do children of God tempt Him by being discontent with His dealings concerning them? They tempt God by expecting Him to condone things that are often contrary to His will. The sin of murmuring is an expression of discontent. To grumble and to complain is just as sinful today as it used to be. And we need to make sure that we are truly grateful to our God in every way. When it comes to faithfulness, I think that we can learn much from the mistakes of the Israelites. They suffered bitter consequences as a result of their unfaithfulness. And we serve the same God today. I ask you tonight, how is your faithfulness? Have you made it a stone in the monument that you are building? The next stone that I want to talk about is sincerity. We know that sincerity is foundational to every virtue of religion. We must be sincere to have the proper relation with God, with family members, with business associates, and also with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is nowhere recorded in the Gospels that Jesus ever used the word sincere. But he often denounced the opposite of being sincere, which is hypocrisy. In fact, the majority of times that word is used in the Scriptures, it is used by Jesus. And I suppose that many would accuse him probably of negative preaching. A hypocrite is not the kind of person on the inside as he betrays himself to be on the outside. And Jesus teaches us that we are not to be a play actor about our faith, but rather we are to be genuine and we are to be sincere in every way. And there's a lot of play acting, and there's a lot of pretending, and a lot of deceitfulness found in our society today. And we'd like to think that it's not as common in the church as without, but I think that might be wishful thinking on our part in many cases. One of the biggest complaints made against the church is that there are too many hypocrites in it. And we have every right to expect Christians to be genuine, to expect them to be sincere. And we know that there is much disappointment when just one of them proves to be otherwise. In the minds of some, when one Christian is proven to be a hypocrite, then all others become suspect. And we know that religion has no value if it is not characterized by sincerity. When Jesus was asked what was the first or the great commandment in the law, he replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, and mind." And we know that loving God is the first commandment of religion. It is the beginning place. And that beginning must be genuine, and that beginning must be sincere in every way. Well, how can we know if our love for Him is sincere? It is sincere if it stands the test of Jesus. And what is the test of Jesus? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Bumper stickers, t-shirts, proclamations, or witnessing, or testimonies do not verify our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord is verified by keeping His commandments in every way. The Bible teaches that we must be sincere about our worship. Jesus spoke of people who worshiped Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. He told the woman at the well that spirit and truth is essential for true worship. And if either is missing, then the worshiper is not built up and God is not glorified. You know, the truth part of it is doing it the way God directs. It is doing it by the word which has been given to us. And unfortunately, there are some people who don't think this is very important. Their worship is based on doing whatever they feel like, doing anything and everything and calling it worship just because that's the way they feel. And then there are others who don't see the importance of offering their worship with the right spirit. Well, we will never gain the approval of God and our Savior Jesus Christ by saying one thing and doing or being something else. And I think we must let sincerity be a stone in the monument that we are building. Finally, the last stone that I want to talk about is service. We today must be servants. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells his disciples that anyone who would be chief among them must be a servant. If you want to be on top, he says, you need to serve. We know that Jesus came to serve. And likewise, we as his disciples must also have a servant attitude. We don't live in a society where people seek to serve others. Words like slave and servants don't mean a lot to us today. We live in a society today that seeks to be served. Our culture says, serve me. Give me things. Do things for me instead of serving others. We have a difficult time understanding what it means to be a servant. And in developing the attitude of a servant, we have to consider others before ourselves. When we consider ourselves, we need to consider ourselves unworthy of any honor at all. No duty or task should be considered to be too low. Sometimes we must do the lowly things in order to receive benefits from God. There are some who only want to do those things that bring recognition, and they leave the lowly jobs for someone else to do. In order to serve, we must get involved. And the more you put into something, the more you're going to get out of it. The more involved you are, the more opportunities to serve you will have. And serving is such an important thing. And I think that service must be a stone in the monument that we are building for those who will go after us. I believe that memorials and monuments are very important. And they bring to our minds things that we should remember. And I like what is said in Joshua 4, verse 9, about the stones that Joshua set up. It says, and they are there unto this day. In my lifetime, I have been fortunate enough to have parents and grandparents and preachers and teachers of the gospel who set up some monuments for me. And these monuments have been etched upon my heart and mind. And they have shown me the greatness of God. And I am thankful today that I can say they remain here unto this day. When my time comes to leave this life, I don't expect to have any elaborate monuments erected to my name. I know that my death will not warrant a major headline in a newspaper. I know it won't be announced on CNN or Fox News. I only hope and pray that I am building a monument that will inspire someone to be a Christian, a monument that will inspire some young man to be a preacher or teacher or leader in the church, a monument that will lead my sons to be the type of father and husband that they should be. And maybe somewhere out there in the future, these memories will be etched upon their heart and their mind. And in the future, they'll be able to say they remain here unto this day. Mothers and fathers of this generation, there's hope for your family. Keep this in mind. Don't move the landmarks set up for your children. They'll find the way by what we've left behind. Where are the monuments we should be leaving so our children can find the way to get home? We should be laying stones so they can follow the pathway that leads to God's throne. What about your monument tonight? What type of monument are you leaving behind? Are you leaving a monument that will cause those who come after you to be able to find the way to God?